Well, good morning and welcome to Fusion City Church. My name is Brian. I'm going to preach with a handheld today, which is weird for me because now I don't know what to do. I can only move this hand unless I switch. All right. Hey, so let me ask you guys a question.
The headset is off, so are we okay? Y'all know I can't preach if I can't move. We good? All right. So like I was saying, this never happens. If this is your first time today, please come back. Next week, we'll have all this stuff worked out, I promise. So like I was saying, I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience where you're in an environment that's awesome. Like, everything is just the way that you would have it to be. You're having, like, the time of your life. It's the, like, let's say maybe, I mean, I'm thinking way back in my history, many, many years ago. But let's say hypothetically that maybe you're in the club, right? And the music is hot. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe like, let me help you set the mood. Maybe like this. Justin, can we, right? So like, you kind of feel it, right? Like you're grooving. Like, I don't want to dance because that'll run everybody out of here real quick. But you know, like, it's just, like, it's a cool environment. You got some refreshments. Your friends are there. The DJ is awesome. All your friends are hanging out. Things are going great. Wait a minute. Wait, stop. Hey, let's kill that. We're in Kannapolis. So more than likely, our club experience will sound like this. All right, that's a little better. That's a little better. All right, so now. So now. Like, you're in the club, like, you're in the place where you want to be, everything. Oh, we can kill that, too. But, like, have you ever been in an environment and it was just everything is awesome? Like, everything is going great. And then they walk in. You know what I'm talking about, they? Like, that person that you just can't stand to be around. And maybe not even like a specific type, like a specific person, but more of like a type of person. Right? It's just that type of person. And you, all of us, we have that type, don't we? We have that one type of person that just, like, maybe it's the maybe it's the really overly nice, sugary, sweet person that's just dripping with like sweetness and you just, ugh, right? Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the dark and gloomy. The artist that sits quietly in the corner and just looks like they hate everybody. Or maybe it's the overly animated sports junkie guy that just loves nothing more than to get all excited about his favorite team and who did what. Or maybe it's the practices his golf swing in public guy. Like, I don't know. Like, I don't know what type of person that it is for you, but I think all of us, we have that person or that type of person that it doesn't matter what environment, it could be the best environment ever. And then they walk in and all of a sudden our night or our day went from, man, this is awesome, to, ugh. You know what's interesting? Is that ugh, person is you. You are somebody's type of person. All of us are.
Every single one of us, we are the type of person that somebody else can't stand to be around. That means that if somebody is having their best day ever and you show up, they go, ugh. And it could be because of your background or your upbringing or some belief system that you hold or something that you do or something that you've done or just who you are. Living your life, breathing your air, just being you frustrates and annoys somebody. How do you want the person that can't stand the type of person that you are to relate to or engage with you? How do you want them to treat you? How do you want them to engage with you? If we make it spiritual, right, we're in church, let's spiritualize it. What kind of prayers do you want them to pray to God about or for you? And which of those prayers do you really want God to answer? Because maybe if you're the type of person that they can't stand, maybe their prayer to God would be, God, I just wish you'd get them fired because I can't stand to work beside of them. And do you really want God to answer that kind of prayer prayed by somebody else for you? Each and every one of us are somebody's type of person that just living creates friction. And the interesting thing is that for those of us that have committed our lives to following Christ, that we have, there's a particular way that God would have us to interact with the people that we like the least, or the type of people that we can't stand to be around. And as believers, it is important and imperative for us to know that we don't have the option. Like we don't even get the option of just writing people off and completely discounting their existence. And I want to clarify what I mean by writing off. We had some discussion in the office this week and just talking about the semantics and kind of terminology. And so I wanted to be clear that when I say write off, I'm talking about a permanent condition, that where there comes a point in my life that person, that specific person, annoys me and frustrates me and angers me so much that I just completely write them out of my life, that there is no potential existence where I want anything to do with that person ever again. You see, because when we hold that mentality, when we have the mentality that I will never, not ever, not ever, not ever have anything to do with that person ever again in my life, they're dead to me. It removes in our own mind the potential for God to do something in their life that's miraculous. And if we live in an existence where we don't believe that the miraculous can happen in the life of another person that would make them a person that I can't stand to be around to a person that I love and enjoy as a Christian brother or sister, then that means that we don't believe that it was possible for God to do the miraculous in us when we were at our worst and God still chose to save us. You see, we don't get the option as Christians, as Christ followers, to write people off as dead to me. Because it's important for us as believers to always maintain the perspective that there is a potential future where God has the ability to change the life of that individual that I like the least in the same way that he chose to change my life. And if God could change me at my worst and make me a person that some additional people would want to be around, then God could absolutely change the life of another as well. And we have to live in an existence where that is always a possibility. And the Bible speaks about this quite often. And so we're going to, in just a few moments, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. So if you want to go ahead and be flipping there in your Bibles, or if you want to look along with us on YouVersion. And for those of you who aren't familiar with YouVersion, YouVersion is it's a Bible app. You can download it to your phone. It's just, you can just search Bible. YouVersion will probably be the top selection there, where you can download the Bible app from YouVersion. And on that app, every single week, we post the outline for the sermon content for today. So you can go there, you can take notes there, you can save the event under the YouVersion Bible app and then look back at it later. You can also follow along with us during the sermon. So if you have, I honestly don't get mad when you guys look down at your phones, because I just assume you're looking at YouVersion and not texting. I assume, because we have to believe the best about each other, right? So I believe that you're looking at YouVersion and not saying, I wish this guy would shut up so we could go get lunch. So if you have the YouVersion Bible app and you want to follow along with us there, that's where we're going to be in just a few moments, Romans chapter 12. But before we get there, I wanted to read an excerpt from the book that we've been reading together. It's going to be really hard with a handheld microphone, but I'll see what I can do here. Because when we talk about, you know, not writing people off, I want us to be careful and clear that we understand that it is still important for us to maintain some safe space boundaries for ourselves, that just because we as believers don't write people off in totality or for eternity, that we don't remove the possibility for them to be changed by God in the same way that we have done. That doesn't mean that they have complete and full access to every single facet of our lives. And it also doesn't mean that we are responsible for that person. So the authors of the book did a really good job of outlining the difference of being responsible to someone and being responsible for someone as it pertains to setting the boundaries in our life in which we can operate. So I wanted to read just an excerpt from the book that I felt like made that very clear, and I'd just rather read it from them than try to regurgitate it myself. And so the authors said this, and this is the Art of Neighboring book that we've been reading together as a church, and they said, think of a boundary as the difference between being responsible to a person and responsible for a person. The distinction between two little words, to and for, may seem like a small nuance, but actually a distinction constitutes a big difference in how we relate to people. Being responsible to people is healthy. It means we're responsible to love them, to encourage them, to bless them, to pray for them, to serve them. But being responsible for people is unhealthy. In this case, it means we mistakenly take responsibility for their well-being, for their finances, for their happiness, for their success or failure, for their spiritual progress, for the strength of their marriage, and so on. There's a vital difference between responsibility to and responsibility for someone. We're responsible to love, to encourage, to bless, to pray, and to help, but we are not responsible for outcomes, for consequences, for emotions, for reactions, for feelings, or for someone else's choices. And so as we try to find this distinction between what it looks like to love and neighbor people well and the boundaries that we have to maintain to keep ourselves and our families out of harm's way, it's important that we notate the difference of being responsible to someone and being responsible for someone. There's a difference. It's nuanced, but it's important. All right, so we can't write people off in totality and for good, and they're just dead to me forever. From this day forward, I'll never have anything to do with them. We have to leave that room for God to be able to move and to change. But at the same time, it is okay for us to maintain distance until God does a move. Does that make sense? You guys good? We get that? All right, do your heads like this? All right, good. All right, we're tracking along together. Good. So the Apostle Paul, in writing the letter to the church at Rome, was going to outline what this looks like a little more clearly. And that, for us, is found in Romans chapter 12. So I had you turn there. I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. And Paul says this: don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will
bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. We just caveat, we would call this the ministry of presence. Just be present. Happy with those who are happy, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other, verse 16. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I want to read that last verse again. So you guys look this way. Even if you're on YouVersion, look at me. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I can't be the only one that believes that we often give ourselves a break when it comes to doing all that we can. And here, I think it would be easy just to read over this verse pretty quickly without taking the proper time to highlight this word, to do all that we can to live in peace, to do every possible thing to live in peace. Is it even possible to do all that we can to live in peace with somebody if we're still breathing? I mean, think about it. If you and I are still alive, and we are because we all came to church this morning, if you and I are still alive and there is somebody with whom we have no peace, there is animosity, there is anger, there is frustration, there is annoyance, that there have been disputes and arguments, and there is distance. We are not at peace with that person. And the command from Scripture is that we would do A-L-L all that we can to live in peace with that person. Have you done all? Here's what we say. Here's what we'll do. We say, man, I've done everything I can think to do. Really? There's nothing else that you can think of. Not a single thing. Well, I mean, maybe I could. And whatever comes after, maybe I could, falls under this giant banner of A-L-L, all that I could do to live at peace. With which one? Everyone. Oh, so not even that one, but with all the ones. When I read this, here's what I see. And Justin, I know I missed this. We're going to go back to the point. Here's your big idea. I got stuff all out of order in the notes. I think it's the microphone. It's throwing me off. It is what it is. Here's the big idea for today, right? There is no exception clause in the command to love your neighbor. There's no way out. There is no yeah, but. There is no but what if. We are, right? Put it back up there. Romans chapter 12, verse number 18. We are to do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. We just can't get away from it, right? We are called as Christ followers to be peacemakers. And then it's funny, when I read these letters from Paul, and I think about if I was writing a letter to somebody, and I knew that I wasn't going to have an opportunity because they're getting a letter to respond to all of their questions face to face, I feel like Paul, as he writes, tries to think about all of the objections that they might offer to the thing that he just told them to do. So Paul says, hey, go and do everything that you can. That's every possible thing to live in peace with every person that you ever come into contact with, all the people. And then he follows it up with some specific instructions that I think were probably to combat the objections that he is going to perceive that they have because he can't be there, right? That's kind of how my head works. So then Paul goes on. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Because I think Paul said in his mind, I bet they're going to think, but what if they, can't I get them back for it? And Paul says, nope, don't take revenge. Like, he's going to be really specific. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. All right, we got to stop right there because that there's some cultural context that we have to draw out of this. So coals would have been used for keeping warm in the day, and there was a process by which you could heap coals onto somebody else to help keep them warm. And so what Paul is saying here is that if you are nice, if you are neighborly, if you are kind, if you are loving to the people who persecute you, treat you badly, or are your enemy, then what you do by being nice to them is you warm them when they've been cold to you, and that should bring shame to them. They should be embarrassed because they've treated you poorly and you treated them kindly. Paul didn't say, like, dump a bunch of ashes on their head and burn them up. That's not what Paul was saying here. Paul's keeping in line with what he said to be kind, to do all that you can to live in peace. So he's not saying be mean. And then he says this. Don't let evil conquer you. You ever felt like you've been conquered by evil? That you've been so angry, so annoyed, so frustrated, so out of your mind with rage that the evil, it won, that it beat you. You ever been there? With that person, the person, you ever been there? Paul says, don't let evil conquer you, but instead, conquer evil by doing good. We are called as followers of Christ to live in such a way that the good that we do cancels out the evil we encounter. This has to be actionable, right? In order for us to conquer or to overcome or to snuff out evil, that can't be something that happens just in our own mind. We are never going to conquer evil just by thinking good thoughts, getting the warm and fuzzies all inside our own mind and in our own hearts. That will never conquer the evil that we see. We're never going to conquer evil by avoiding the people that we don't like or the people that get under our skin. You'll never conquer evil by avoiding the people that you don't like. And we're never going to conquer evil by writing off, dead to me, every person that sees the world differently than we do. We'll never make an impact on the evil we see until the good that we do, it exceeds the bad that we encounter. And so that's going to require of us to do things differently than we've been doing them. I believe that the call in the life of every believer is for us to continually to be increasing in our faith, to be increasing in the good that we do, to be increasing in the generosity that we demonstrate. Like, everything that God is doing in us should be done in increasing fashion as we walk out this journey of faith that we're on, as Christ as our head, as we orient our lives around the teachings of Christ, that we should continually be increasing in all things pertaining to righteousness and godliness. So it's going to require of us to do more than we've done. So I'll conclude with this idea. I'm not concluding. I still got some time. You got some time. But I want you to write this down because this is the big takeaway. Right? This is what I want you to put in your purse or your pocket and carry out of here with you today is this idea, this thought. Extraordinary outcomes are the result of extraordinary actions. That if we want to see extraordinary things happen in our midst, in our lives, in front of us, if we want to see extraordinary outcomes, those come as the result of extraordinary actions. Now, we have to be a little careful with that word extraordinary. I don't know who came up with the English language, and I don't remember that lesson from school, but somebody came up with it. And I thought they did a great job coming up with how to spell this word. Because if we're going to do the extraordinary, all that means is that it's extra than ordinary. See, the term has been redefined as the miraculous. Extraordinary and miraculous are not the same thing. Miraculous things are extraordinary, but extraordinary things don't have to be miraculous. There's a distinction. Extraordinary is just extra than ordinary. You know what's ordinary? Ordinary is when you get home in the evenings, or you're coming home from work, and if you got a garage, you push the button, and then you drive your car into the garage, and then you push the button, and the garage door comes down behind. That's ordinary. That's what ordinary people do. Nobody is going to fault you for just pulling into the driveway, going into the garage, and shutting the door. That's what everybody does. It's ordinary. Ordinary is when you go to work every day and you just do your job. You let your coworker do their job. You get paid for what you do. They get paid for what they do or don't do. You just do your job and you go home. That's ordinary. Nobody's going to fault you for doing your job that you get paid to do. That's what you're supposed to do. It's ordinary. I go to work. I earn my wages. And when I get my wages, when I get paid for doing the job that I do, I spend what I receive to benefit my life and the life of my family. That's what people do. That's what everybody does. You made it, you spend it on whatever you want. It's yours. You own it. You made it. You earned it. It's ordinary. It's what everybody does. You want what's extraordinary? You know what is extra than ordinary? Extra than ordinary is when I get home in the afternoons, like, I'm going to put my car in the garage, but I'm going to leave the door open. I'm going to walk across the street, and I'm going to speak to Steve. That's all I know. His name's Steve, right? He drives a Dodge. Like, that's all I know about Steve. I'm going to walk across the street, and I'm going to talk to my neighbor who's outside cutting the grass or outside walking the dog. I'm just going to walk over and start a conversation. That's not miraculous, but it's extraordinary. And when I go to work tomorrow, I'm going to do my job because that's what I'm getting paid to do. But then I'm going to go and help Lucy finish the work that she's doing because she ain't done yet. And I want to help her. And I'm not going to get paid to do Lucy's work, but I'm going to go help her do it. Why? Because I'm trying to be extraordinary. I'm trying to push back and conquer the evil in the world that I see. And if that can start with me going and helping my coworker finish what she's up to, then I'm going to go help my coworker finish what she's up to, even though I'm not going to get paid for that. And then when I get my paycheck and I bring home what I've earned, and it's mine and I earned it, I'm going to give some of it away. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to bless people for no reason whatsoever. I'm going to give so much money away that people think I'm way wealthier than I am. Like, man, he's giving that much away. He must be bringing it in bucket loads. Nope. Just generous. Just extraordinary. Why? Because God miraculously and wonderfully changed my life. And I am trying to push back and conquer the evil that I see in the world by doing good things. And good things only look like good things when they're extraordinary. When they're outside of what's expected. When we respond in kindness to people that treat us harshly, when we take the time to just call and check in on somebody, When we do the things that may be small, but are unexpected because they were intentional, that's how we do the extraordinary. That's how we conquer the evil in the world. Paul said, don't let evil conquer you. Go and conquer evil. And how do you do it? You do it by doing good. And I like that Paul says doing good because it's actionable. I think oftentimes because Christ followers are often called believers, right? You've probably heard that. They call us Christians believers. We're believers. And we are. We do believe. But belief is always followed by action. It has to happen more than just in your head. It has to be visibly demonstrated in your life, else you can't claim the belief because belief always leads to action. So here's my challenge, here's my charge to us, is that we'd go do the extraordinary, that we'd go love well, that we'd go be good neighbors, that do the neighborly things that nobody else is doing, that we would be extra than ordinary. That's what I want for us as a church, as followers of Christ, as believers, as Christians, Jesus people, churchgoers. I'm running out of synonyms. Let's go be the church. Let's go neighbor well. Let's go practice the art of neighboring. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, for every one of us, you have placed people in our lives. God, quite frankly, we just don't like to be around. And you have placed us in the lives of people that don't really want us to be around. But Father, it's my hope that as we work to live out the mandate set forth for us in Scripture, to be good neighbors, to love our neighbor, that Father, you would make us a people of peace. Make us peacemakers. Your children committed to doing good in the world that we might see evil snuffed out. And it might be only in our small corner of the world for now. But God, I pray that you'd make us a catalyst for a continued move of the gospel in this area and beyond. Father, I pray that it would start with us, and then it would become contagious, that we'd see a move across this city of good neighboring, of good loving, good kingdom work. Father, let it start with us. And we thank you, Father, that we feel so called to something like that because of what we've experienced in our own life, and that being the grace and the forgiveness of an almighty God who loved us first, who was a good neighbor to us when we were the person that you should have liked the least. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus that you sent as an ultimate demonstration of loving your enemies. God, you loved us when we weren't your children. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for that. Help us now, God, to respond in a way that honors and pleases you. We pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.